God is good. Amen. What a way to start this service. God is good. Yesterday we had our Easter outreach, our annual Easter outreach. Cody will tell you more about that. We are anticipating rain, a washout, but God gave us great weather. Amen. And you know, praise the Lord. The weather was so nice. We got a lot of sunshine. I even got some sunburn. I'm a little sunburned this morning being outside, not just in the afternoon, but also in the morning. But we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for being here this morning. And I want to take you this morning on a little trip through history and then bring it to the present. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Good? All right. Great. Thank you. Ephesians 4 is where we're going to be this morning, and today is universally recognized as Palm Sunday, right? And make sure that you stick around. I actually started preaching a little bit earlier this morning than usual because we left some time at the end of the service today that we've allocated for our Crossroads kids. They're going to be singing for you, a little mini concert, so please make sure to stick around for that at the end of the service. It's going to be wonderful. I always look forward to that every year. But today being Palm Sunday, this is the Sunday in which we recognize Jesus' triumphant entry into the capital city of Jerusalem to start the week of the most important events of Jesus' life and what would later be literally the most important events that would affect our lives as believers in Christ. The people on that day, they were welcoming Jesus. They were waving palm branches as he confidently, yet humbly, entered through the gates of the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. But today, 2,000 years later, I want to share this truth with you. And the truth is this. Before we can ride triumphantly and confidently as Jesus did, we first have to learn how to walk. And that requires us to walk on sunshine. And as you've noticed from the title of the message today, it's not S-U-N, but it's S-O-N. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to walk on sunshine? And that's what we're going to find out today. But I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. The first word in verse 17 is the word therefore. Therefore. And I always learn this, you know, that word therefore, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you should stop and see what it's there for, right? And it usually refers to something in the past. So when you hear the word therefore, it's kind of letting you know what you should do based on what you just heard in the previous verses. And just prior to that, Paul refers to some very important teachings of Jesus Christ about how we have spiritual blessings, what we all have in Christ Jesus. He talked about in this chapter, he talked about our blessings in Christ, which include our salvation, our new life in Christ, our future that is safe and secure in the palm of God's hand. He talks about the blessings that we have with the unity, the community, the fellowship that we have with other believers in the body of Christ. We have our unique gifting by the Holy Spirit that has gifted each and every believer to serve the Lord in and through his church for his glory. We've been given the opportunity to be part of something that's making a difference here on earth, but also for all of eternity. You see, we also have a blessing in Christ that he's given us through his power and his strength to be strengthened in our inner person. We have the knowledge of being built up in Christ, through Christ, and through the ministries of the church. We have preachers, we have teachers, we have others that have invested in us to help us to be all we can be in Christ. You see, I'm so thankful, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for people in church that invested time in teaching me and helping me to grow, especially when I was a young and immature Christian. Not that I'm, you know, super mature now, but, you know, there was a time that I was less mature, and people helped me to grow, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, there's a gentleman in our church, his name's John Snyder. He helped me even as a child. He was my Sunday school teacher. And today, I'm so thankful for his investment in my life and others' investment in my life. And John Snyder, now, here we fast forward 40, I think I just gave up my age. Hold on a second here. We fast forward 20 years later, and John Snyder's a member of our church, and I'm teaching him. Who would have ever thought that would happen? Because the investment that he made and others made in my life. You see, because of what we've been given in Christ, all the blessings we get to enjoy and the gifts from God, we are, the Bible says, to walk in a manner that's different from the world around us. So that way, when the world sees us, they see someone that's different. They see someone that is Christ-like. So maybe when they see us, maybe they see a little bit of Jesus. In the verses that are before us today, we are called to walk on sunshine. But what does that look like? Number one, it looks like this. It means that we are to be different. We are to be different. Look with me at verse number 17. The Bible says, "Therefore this I say and testify in the Lord, that from now on you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." We who have been saved, we are no longer like we were. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've been born again. Not physically, of course, but we've been born again spiritually. It's called a new birth. And because of this new birth, we are not like we used to be. Aren't you thankful for that? And because of that, we've been given God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and who acts as our teacher, as our guide in this life to live in a way that God wants us to live, in a way in which we will really know that we have that true agape, unconditional godly love, in a way in which we know that we have joy, a kind of joy that no one can take away. In a way that we can truly know that we have peace, but a different kind of peace, a peace that passes all understanding. You see, we are truly living the good life as a Christian, but it's because we're living a godly life. And that requires that we no longer live like we used to live. Why? Because we've been changed. Therefore, we are different. There are differences between followers of Jesus and followers of the world. A big thing now on social media, and it's been a big thing for a while, is who are you following? You know, so-and-so has so many followers. Hey, first and foremost, for the Christian, the one that you should be following is Jesus. Post about Jesus. Tweet. Is that still a word, tweet? It's still a word. Twitter is now X, right? Tweet, does that still exist? Yeah. Hey, tweet about Jesus. TikTok about Jesus. There are differences. There are differences between followers of Jesus and followers of the world. As Christians, we should be different from those around us. Why? Because there's no longer a problem with our heads. At the end of verse 17, Paul writes these words. He says, some people that are without Christ, they walk, but they walk not on sunshine, but they walk in the vanity of their minds. In other words, they do what they think is right. But for the believer, you're different. Why? How? Because people who are saved, they think differently from people that are not saved, right? Hey, I used to think that some things were okay to do, and then I got saved, and I realized that they were not. I stopped doing what I thought was right and began doing what God said was right. And once you're saved, once you've been taught the truth, that truth goes in here and also goes in here. You see, yeah, I knew about the Ten Commandments. I probably can name four or five of them. I knew the Ten Commandments before I was saved. I knew that I should not take God's name in vain. I knew that I shouldn't steal, even the littlest thing. I knew that I should not lie. I knew that I should not covet. I knew those things. But once the truth was settled, not just in my mind, but also in my heart, that made the difference. Because now I have the heart knowledge in addition to the head knowledge, and it's no longer about me thinking, I feel like this is wrong. But rather, it's me saying, I know this is wrong. You see, Paul uses the word vanity in that verse, and the word vanity literally means emptiness. It refers to not having the knowledge of God, but it also means this. It means that which is wasted on nothing. And maybe, you know, there are people I know that there are people in this room. I know there are people in this room that gave their lives over to Jesus later in life. Through a showing of hands, how many of you trusted Christ? You got saved at least age 40 or above. How many of you? Wow, look at that. Several hands. And I know that maybe they would look back, those that raised their hands and others, they would look back and they would just say, hey, if I were to do it again, if I could turn back the clock, I would have given my heart and life to Jesus earlier. Amen? Why? It's because when you commit your life to Christ, your life is not wasted. It's not in vain. It's not vanity. But your life is making a difference in something through someone, through Jesus. You see, in our BC, our before Christ stage of our life, those of us that are saved, in our BC, when we lived a life excluding God, when we lived a life excluding Christ, we found ways to serve ourselves and our own selfish desires, to follow what we thought was right. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says this. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In another passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul calls what he describes as the unsaved person's mind as a reprobate mind or a depraved mind. And it means literally that person without Christ was missing something. Us in our BC stage, we were missing something. We were missing the most important thing. We were missing having a knowledge and a belief in God through Jesus Christ. God loves us and he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when we do, there's no longer a problem with our heads because we're going to be different. We have come to the knowledge of the truth. But also, as Christians, we're to be different because there's no longer a problem with our hearts. You see, Paul writes in verse number 18, he writes about the state of our hearts before we knew Jesus. Look with me at verse number 18. Paul says, having their understanding darkened, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Due to the hardness of their hearts. The word hardness there refers to stubbornness. Hey, can you be stubborn sometimes? Don't lie. The person next to you will tell on you. Hey, not everyone who hears the good news of Jesus for the first time accepts the truth. I don't know how it was for you, but for most people, there's a delay. And that delay could be due to stubbornness, or as the Bible says, hardness of one's heart. And that hardness of one's heart speaks of a heart that when it's confronted with the truth of God's word, it doesn't embrace that truth. For whatever reason. Fear that if you accept the truth that it's going to change you. Hey, I've got news for you. That's a good thing. Maybe the person's heart is hardened and they won't embrace the truth, not because of fear, but maybe because of bad experiences, past experiences in church. Maybe because of past sins in their life, and they think, hey, I can't accept the truth that God's loved me because of what I've done. There's no way God will forgive me. The stubbornness or the hardness of our heart, the Bible says, causes a delay. It causes a delay of enjoying all the benefits and all the blessings because we are separated from the life of God, which could be ours in Jesus Christ. But instead, we're trapped in the darkness and depravity of our separated condition. Hey, before we were saved, whether we like it or not, the Bible says that we were dead. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The human race did not simply get sick when Adam sinned. It spiritually died, Romans 5:12. And in that dead and depraved state, every single one of us, although we were dead, we needed to be made alive. We needed to be made alive in Christ. We needed to be quickened by His Spirit. And maybe it's you today, or maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a boss. Know that there is hope because there is Jesus. In the lost state of those without Christ, in the lost state of who we call the unsaved, the Bible says their understanding is darkened. The Bible says it's darkened towards the things of God. Thus, since they're spiritually dead, they're unresponsive to the things of God. Verse 18, once again, it says that this is because, look at it with me, it says it's because they are excluded from the life of God. They pursue things in life other than the things that are on God's agenda for their life, God's will for their life. And God does have a will. God does have a plan. God does have a purpose for each person's life that He wants us to follow. But for those of you that are saved, we are to be different. Because we are saved, the very life of God defines us. It empowers us to walk in His ways, to seek His will for our lives and to follow it each and every day. As believers, we're not dead to the truth, but we love the truth. We long to live it out. Every day, we're not in darkness, but we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1:7. As Christians, we are to be different from others around us. Why? There's no longer a problem with our heads. There's no longer a problem with our hearts. And guess what? There's no longer a problem with our hands. Verse number 19 characterizes our actions before we were saved. Look at verse 19 with me, please. Very important verse. It says, being calloused. This is in the modern English version. It says, being calloused, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul writes and uses the phrase, being calloused. The King James Version uses the phrase being past feeling. I like that as well. That phrase means you've lost your sense of pain. The pain has dulled over time. Have you ever experienced that, where pain dulls over time? You know, I was thinking about that. You know, you experience pain in one part of your body so much that it reaches the point that it just numbs. You become numb to the pain. It's past feeling. I remember one of the worst instances of pain that ever happened in my life. I used to go to the beach every single day. I grew up on the beach side after we moved down here from New York when I was 5 years old, and my parents lived a block in from the beach. We'd go to the beach every single day after school. I was in the ocean all the time. I've got, you know, encountered sharks. I've got stung by stingrays, jellyfish, pinched by crabs, you know, you name it. It happened to me. But I remember the worst pain I ever got in was when I was stung by a Portuguese man of war. I just saw something in the ground, and I thought it was like, I was so stupid. I thought it was like a piece of volleyball net or something that had broken off in the water, and I just came up to it and went, boom! And then right after I did, I was like, oh! And I'd never been in so much extreme pain in my entire life. And they called 911. The ambulance came. They looked at me. They said, hey, guess what? We have bad news for you. There's nothing we can do about it. Go home, sit in your bathtub, soak for a while, and after a few hours, the pain will go away. Well, I was in pain, like I said, continuously, and then after being in pain for so long, I finally became numb to the pain. Like Paul said here, you know, I was past feeling because I'd experienced pain continuously. That phrase that Paul uses, being past feeling or being calloused, it's used in the sense with our spiritual lives this way. It's used in the sense that before we get right with God, we're not really bothered by the things that we do. It was like we became desensitized to sin. It's true, isn't it? We commit a sin enough times, we become desensitized to it. The first time we committed that sin, it probably bothered us. We felt some guilt. But then the second time we committed that sin, the third time, the fourth time, when we should feel horrible about our sin, it doesn't bother us as much because that sin has become part of our life. As Paul said, it's reached the point to where it's us being calloused towards our sin or its past feeling. It's like the leper in the Bible who suffers horrible disfigurement, loss of fingers, loss of toes, and other extremities, and the leper no longer has the ability to feel the pain. The more people sin, the more that they lose their sensitivity to sin. The problem is this, is that it can lead to deeper levels of sin as described in verse number 19. It can open up your lives to the practice, as Paul says here, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. A life that's lived like this, that's being calloused towards sin, envelops an attitude that basically says this: I will do what I please, when I please, with whom I please, and I don't care what anybody else says about it as long as I get what I want. That's what that phrase means in the Bible. I'm going to treat this person the way I want to treat them. You can't tell me otherwise. I'm going to do what I want to do. I can look at these things on my phone, on the internet. Not hurting anybody else. You might say these things are sinful, but to me, they make me feel better. That's what Paul's talking about. It's a life that is excluded from the life of God. It's a life in which an individual thinks this: I answer to one person only. And that person that I answer to is myself. Hey, folks, when you have that attitude, you are on shaky ground. You don't want that. You want to stand on a firm foundation. You want to build your faith on the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Walking on sunshine, that means that we are to be different. But it also means that we are to be discerning. Discerning. And Jesus is our example. In verse 20 and 21, Paul holds Jesus Christ up against the backdrop of sinfulness in this world. And the contrast could not be any greater between Jesus and the sin of the world. Look at me at verse number 20. Paul writes, he says, hey, Christians, you did not learn about Christ in this manner, speaking about the previous verses. If indeed you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is where? in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. When Jesus saved us, he changed us. He made us like himself. He delivered us from being of the world, even though we're still in the world. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh is no longer our standard of living, but Jesus is. He's our example. We are not to allow the flesh or any wicked desire to control us any longer, but we are to allow God's Holy Spirit to control us. Paul says, as believers, we have learned. We have learned from Jesus, and we are to take Jesus as our example, and we are to walk on sunshine. We are to walk in holiness and in the newness of life. What does that look like? It looks like this. We seek to love one another. If you're married, that means you're faithful to your spouse in every way. If we're single, we wait on God's timing. We don't gossip against one another, but we help each other when we fall. We pray for one another. We encourage each other and build one another up in Christ. Wouldn't you agree that there's enough discouragement in the world? Amen. Others should want to come to church and be encouraged from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you should want it, and you should hear it from others as well as share it with others. This means that I'm not going to play the Pharisee. You're not going to play the Pharisee. I'm not going to judge and criticize you, but I will speak the truth of God's word to you, and I will love you. And all the other times, I will seek to edify you and remind you of who you are in Christ, and that you have the Spirit of God in you to obey his word, which will help you to live a victorious Christian life. When a person claims to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're like, hey, yeah, I'm saved. If they claim to know Jesus, but they still live in the world, they're only deceiving one person. And the Bible says it's themselves. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2. It says, By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word truly has the love of God perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he remains in him ought to walk as Jesus walked. Hey, the born-again believer, they strive to be like Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. But it means that Jesus is our example. And we try to follow Jesus by following what the Bible teaches and by following the lead of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Our flesh is always at war inside of our body against the Spirit. The flesh wants us to do wrong. The Spirit wants us to do right. Each one of us have a choice to make. Do we follow after the lust of the flesh, or do we seek to walk in the Spirit of God? You see, this, if we choose to follow the Spirit, this produces a life that is vastly different than a life that's lived in sin. This results in a life that's pleasing to the Father, a life that emulates Jesus in the world, and a life that helps you to lead other people to faith in Christ. It's the fulfillment of Philippians 2:5, where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not only just our example, but Jesus also is our educator. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll have been saved from the penalty of your sin, and you are no longer ignorant. You are no longer trapped in the death penalty of your sin. You have heard his voice. You have been brought out of death unto life. You've been placed on a different path. You have been taught his truth. And as a result, you have been changed by the power of God. And now the Bible says, take that changed life and make a difference in your home, at work, in your school, in your interaction with others. Hey, when Christ came to us, he brought with him knowledge and truth, all recorded for us in the Bible. He taught us that the truth about him is the truth that matters. We are no longer in darkness, but Jesus taught us the truth, and the truth has made us free. In John 8:32, we have these words from Jesus, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we're to be different. We're to be different from the lost world around us. We are to be discerning and learn all that we can from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's our educator. You know, for this year, I started this series in January entitled "The Goal is Growth." Not necessarily physical growth, although I've been so pleased with that and pleased with your faithfulness to come to church on Sunday, but the goal truly is spiritual growth, that we would continue to grow in our relationship with God, and that requires us to walk on sunshine. Amen. And it feels good. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together today. Lord, I know that there are those that are in this room here right now, Lord, I'm sure that are struggling. Lord, struggling with their life, especially, Lord, as far as needing help with their mind and also with their actions. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning, Lord, that needs help with those, that they would find help and they would find it in you. Lord, you are the one that can help us to put off the old man and put on the new man. You're the one who, Lord, we can turn to that can show us how we can walk in your ways. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here today that needs to be saved, Lord, that they would turn to faith in you. They would come to talk to us after the service and give us an opportunity to show them the love of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.